that's here, you can turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 24. I'm just curious, how many of you have already gone on your vacation? Many already gone on your vacation? Okay. So not many of you, okay? So the rest of you, you must be going on your vacation and or staycation. Maybe you have a staycation and you just hang around, and that's cool too. I actually prefer staycations over vacations, but anyway, my family doesn't. So we've been in this series that we've titled Rethink. And we all have these rethink moments in our lives. You can probably think back to your life, maybe to a turning point or like a rethink moment where you had to rethink your life and what it was all about and make some decisions, right? Change some things. And so we've, as a church, have been rethinking our vision as a church. And just to show you where we've been, we've talked about our mission together as a church. And our mission answers the question, what are we doing? What are we doing together? And we've said that our mission is helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. Helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. And we've talked about these four values that we have. And values are the reasons why you do what you're doing. Or values are these passions that you have that drive you in a certain direction. And so we gave these four: gospel clarity, radical generosity, authentic community, compassionate outreach. If you want to know what all those mean, go online. You can listen to the podcast. I'm not going to review them all today. But today, what we want to talk about is vision in the proper sense. Because when you think about vision, if you've ever even heard that term, it's about the future. And so we're talking today about rethinking our future. Where are we going? Or actually, that's not the right question. Where is God taking us? That's what we want to know. Where is God taking us? And we're going to look in the book of Luke, and we're going to make some observations. In the book of Luke, we've come, this is the end of the book, and here at Rileyville Baptist Church, sometimes we preach through books of the Bible, and sometimes we do more topical studies, and that's what we're doing today. This is a special kind of study. So we're jumping right into the end of Luke. And Jesus has died. He has rose again. And now he's talking to his disciples. He's really painting a picture for what the future is going to look like, this church that he's going to build. And I want to make some observations from what Jesus says about his vision for the church. So read along with me, if you will, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. This is what God's word says. Then he, that's Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more before we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we have worshiped and sung and sung about your greatness and these great works that you've done in our lives, that we may worship by listening. Listening attentively to your word. And Lord, that you would give us hearts that understand. Lord, and that you would give us a will to obey you. And God, I do ask, as we talk about the vision for our church, we are not interested with man-made visions, man-made ideas about our future or what we would like it to be. Lord, we are only interested in your vision because we know, Lord, that you have a vision for Rileyville Baptist Church. You don't see us just as we are now, but you see us as we will be. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see that clearly with you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I want to make four observations about God's vision for the church. The first one is this: God's vision for his church is clear and it's certain. God's vision for his church is clear and certain. You have a sermon worksheet. You can fill in the blank if you'd like. If you don't like to do that kind of thing, don't feel like you have to, but that's the first blank. It's clear and certain. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus says in verse 44, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. God has always had a vision for broken people, for his broken people that are far from him. He's always had a vision for bringing them back close to him again. And that vision involves Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, the incarnate God, and him dying in our place for our sins. He's always had this vision for this people that would be redeemed and restored back to him. And what Jesus is saying here is that it's been written a long time ago. It was written a long time ago, and now it's starting to come to fruition. I'm here, I'm Jesus, and now the church is going to be born, and the vision is coming about because God has this clear vision for his church. I just want to define with you what the word vision means. So vision is a clear mental picture of your preferred future, or God's future for you. A clear mental picture of your preferred future. So vision doesn't deal so much with what is my life like right now, like the current state of affairs, but rather with what I'm going to become. Actually, what should be true of me, what could be true of me, and by God's grace, what will be true of me in the future. That's vision. And I love to tell this story, and some of you, you've heard me tell this story because I think it helps so much. The Walt Disney story, okay? So Walt Disney, he died before he saw the opening day of Disney World. Now, he saw Disneyland, but not the opening day of Disney World. And so this is opening day right here. Opening day of Disney World, 1941, I think, October the 1st. And you can see Cinderella's castle. This is the Magic Kingdom. That was the first park that was built. And the story is told that these two executives are walking through, and they're just looking at everything. They're looking at all these balloons, looking at the castle, and all these people that have come for opening day. And one of them says to the other, he says, "I sure wish Walt was here to see this. He would have loved it." And the other guy looked at him funny and he said, "He did see it. That's why it's here." That's vision. He did see it. That's why it's here. See, vision oftentimes, most of the time, precedes future reality. This is really important. And what I want to tell you this, vision always solves a problem. Vision always solves a problem. For Walt Disney, he saw a problem. And the problem for him was this: parents and their kids have no place that they can play together. He's like, I just want to create this imaginary world where parents and their kids can play together and have an amazing time together. And so that's why this came to be. He saw that there was a problem. Now, if you look in Luke, Jesus' problem and the problem that Luke writes about is much, much bigger and more important than having a place where parents and kids can play together. The problem is this: God, his plan is coming to fruition. I mean, Jesus, who's God in flesh, has come, and he's the Savior of the world. And he's died in our place for our sins. He's risen from the dead. And guess what? Anybody anybody that puts their faith in him, anybody that puts their trust in him will be forgiven. All their sins. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter what you did last night. All your sins can be forgiven, past, present, future. He paid for them on the cross. If you do not put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you stand before God one day and you have to answer for your own sins. And nobody wants to answer for their own sins. I don't want to answer for my own sins. I don't want anybody to have to answer for their own sins, because even the best person among us cannot stand on that day. You know? And so here's the problem. Just a few hundred people know about this in a place called Israel in the first century BC. That's a problem. When Jesus is the Savior of the world, that's a big problem. And so that's the problem that Jesus is addressing here. Let's fast forward a couple thousand years to today, and let's look around us for a second. We look around this valley that we live in. We call it the Page Valley, and I can never get everything straight. You know, you got the Shenandoah Valley, you got the Page Valley. Where do we live? You know, I don't know. We just call it the valley. I hear people say that. But this area that we live in, you know, we look around us, and I believe that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that message has largely been lost. It's been lost in the world around us. Now, don't get me wrong, we're really religious. There's a lot of religious people around here. There's no shortage of religious people around here, that's for sure. But the gospel, the real true gospel of Jesus Christ, has largely been lost. And it took me a little while to realize this. I had to be here for about a year. I interacted with a lot of people that were outside the church and inside the church, and I began to realize this. Did you know a conservative voting record does not make a conservative Christian? Did you know that? It's true. Did you know that by entering a church building on a Sunday morning, that does not make you any more a Christian? And if you go to sleep in a garage, makes you a car? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't work that way exactly. No, being a Christian is not about religion, right? It's not about what we do. It's what's been done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we trust in him and what he's done for us. You know, you can't be good enough. You can't earn your way to heaven. It's like, what has happened? What has happened to people? You know, many, many people, good people that we love around us, believe that religion saves. Religion doesn't save. Jesus saves. Okay. And that's the gospel. And so what has happened to help to make people forget it? Well, there's this evangelical leader and professor. His name is D.A. Carson. Teaches at Trinity, where one of our former pastors got his doctorate. He says this. He says, when you look at three generations of Christians, here's what you see. The first generation believes the gospel, and they center their life around it. The second generation, their kids, they assume the gospel. And then the third generation, the grandkids, they forget the gospel. And what I've seen throughout Page Valley is this. This played out over and over again. There are these generations where the gospel is forgotten, because how many generations does it take to forget the gospel? Just one. Just one. There's the assumption, and then there's the forgetting of the gospel. And we see it happening. Let's get a little more personal just for a second. Let's talk about us as a church. I have to be careful in talking about us as a church because I love our church. But sometimes you have to be honest about your church, don't you? You know, as I've heard some people say here, warts and all, right? And we all have warts. RBC, like most congregations in America, I would say 85%, tend towards an inward focus. RBC, like 85% of congregations in America, tend towards an inward focus. Don't be surprised. That is the natural state of every person's heart and of every church, is to be inwardly focused. Inward-focused churches are mainly worried about protecting themselves, meeting felt needs, focusing only on their sick, making their people feel comfortable and happy. The problem is, when we look at the start of the early church, it didn't live for its own needs, its own wants, its own desires, its own comfort, but rather it reached out in sharing with others, in wanting to bring others in. It was not even a go in, it wasn't a come and see. Christianity is not a come and see religion. It is a go and tell religion. Let me tell you a little bit about my inward focused journey, because I want to bring myself into this, because I feel like I am a part of this. You know, we have different histories, you and I, up until about a year and a half ago, but I have dealt with this personally. You know, I've been out of seminary. Just for you who don't know what that is, that's grad school for preachers. Not cemetery, but seminary. Sometimes it feels kind of like a cemetery, but it's not. So I've been out of that for 8 years in recovery. And when I was in school, I worked in a mega church. I don't know if it'd be called a mega church, but, you know, 1,500 people church. So a big church. And I worked in college and youth ministry. And when you're in a big church and you're a know-it-all seminary student, you can be kind of cynical. You know what I mean? And I was cynical. And I said, you know, when I get out of school, I want to do things the right way. You know? These guys don't have a clue what they're doing. I'm going to do things the right way. And so what I did was I joined a church plant, a brand new church. And I said, I want to see church done right from the ground up. And I started working with another pastor. My pastor had a similar mindset. You know, he wanted to be a faithful, capital F, faithful preacher. And this church was launched, and very quickly in our church we established biblical deacons and elders, and we preached the Bible verse by verse, and we had a lot of things right. We had 80% of our people, now our church was only 100 folks, but 80% of our people were involved in a small group, which is a high percentage, even in a small church. But we started to get concerned about 3 years ago. We started to get concerned because we were hearing what people liked about the church. They were saying things like, you know, and these are good things. You know, we like that the church is faithful to the scriptures. Faithful to the scriptures. We preach the Bible verse by verse, just like we should. But then they begin saying things like, we like that this is a small church and that everybody can know everyone really well. Not that it's bad to know people and have people in your life. Christian even mentioned that, the joys of having people to encourage and being an encourager and having this authentic community. But it was beyond that. It was, we just want to keep it small, like just us, you know. And after 5 years, our church became this holy huddle of saints, like the Frozen Chosen. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. You know, there wasn't much excitement for reaching the lost. Matter of fact, we were just very busy, you know what I mean? Like busy doing church things, like managing the church, like keeping up with the church. But there wasn't this zeal, this passion to see God reaching people that didn't know him and bringing them close. And God really got my attention one day when I sat down to like a normal breakfast in this hole-in-the-wall breakfast place with my pastor, and I sat down with my computer and we were going to have a meeting and get on the same page, and he said, I just put your computer away for a second. He said, I just want to let you know like that I'm incredibly burnt out in ministry, and I've talked to some of my mentors, and he said, I'm going back home for the summer. Not like a vacation, but for 3 months, I'm going back home to Florida. And I'm going to take my family, and I want you to lead the church for those 3 months, and I'm not sure I'm coming back. And I won't share all the details, but he did come back. That fall, we lost 7 of our core families. We experienced a very hard time. Today, the church is growing. making disciples, baptizing people, and it's thriving. But God had to take us through the season, this season, because as we assessed what had happened, what had gone wrong, we were being burnt out from inward-focused ministry, ministry that was all about us, and we were exhausted because of it. Not just the people, but also the pastors, also myself. And I read this little book called The Prodigal God and begin to reread the prodigal story again. And I lived in a rough neighborhood, and sometimes I had a hard time loving the people that lived around me. There's literally, you know, gangsters that lived around me, drive-by shooting next door. It was like a Rough Riders video. Many of you don't know what that means, but like on Saturdays, four-wheelers doing wheelies up and down the road, and it was just wild, and I had a hard time loving people. I got this picture, and some of you can't really see this picture, but this is the Rembrandt. Actually, some guy in China painted it, but this is Rembrandt's The Prodigal Son, The Prodigal's Return. And I began to look at that prodigal story. And some of you are familiar with this story from Luke chapter 15. And, you know, who is the guy that's on his knees here? Well, he's the prodigal. He came home. And then there's this other guy in the picture. Who's the big guy off to the side here? Some of you know. The older brother. I see some of you mouthing it. The older brother, right? And the father in the story, the prodigal has gone off and he squandered all of his inheritance. And the father's like waiting for him to come home on the front porch. He's waiting for him. And finally he sees him a long way off. And he's finally decided to come home again. And you think this father, this noble land-owning, noble father, would chastise his son and basically kick him out of the family. That's what was expected. But instead, he runs to his son, and he runs down off of his porch, and he pulls up his garment. He bares his legs. Older men back then didn't like to bare their legs. And he ran. He ran to him. And he made himself a fool. And he says, that's what God does for people that are far from him, that are disconnected and lost. When they come back, he throws a party. The older brother in that picture, Rembrandt got it right. He's standing there like this. He said, you never did this for me. Why? Because he has an inward-focused mindset. All he can think about is himself. And guess what? He misses out on the party. He misses out on the party. He misses out on what God's doing, because the church is really meant to be alive when it's outward focused. That's what will make the church alive. It's what made the church alive in Acts. It's what will make the church alive today. That's been a long first point. I promise you the other's not that long. Point two, God's vision for his church is centered on gospel sharing. What is the solution to the problem of the inward focused church? Being outward focused. That is the solution. Being outward focused. When we were going through this vision clarity time as a church, and we met with these 12 leaders, and we asked all kinds of questions. I mean, we had four-hour meetings, and I asked them this question. I said, when was Rileyville Baptist Church at its best? When were we at our best, where we could just feel the pleasure of God? We just felt like God was at work in our midst. And I begin to hear things like, well, it's when we did that faith evangelism thing. It really made us uncomfortable. We were sharing with people our faith, and we were uncomfortable, but we really started to see the ship turn. We started to become this joyful, outward-focused church. And then they begin to tell these stories about these people that came to know Christ. This one person who reached out to their neighbor and started praying for their neighbor, started serving their neighbor, and eventually their neighbor came to church and received Jesus Christ as Lord, and that person's here today. Another, they told a story about a young person that was a student, and how that person came to know Jesus, and how that affected their whole family, and their families started to come and started to come to know Jesus as their Savior. They're still in our church today. And you hear, you have these two stories. I can remember these two stories, and I'm not going to embarrass these people today by telling their story. I'll let them tell you if they want. But these two stories, and I'm going to think, you know, what if these are only two people that are being intentional? What if it was 200 people? What would God do if you had 200 people that were being intentional? Would that change the church? Oh, it would do more than change the church. It would change a community. It would change the valley. It would be absolutely incredible to see God work like that. Point three, God's vision for his church must start at home. God's vision for his church must start at home. And I forgot to read the passage from the other one, so let's read 46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed," that's the gospel sharing part, "to all the nations." Okay, Jesus, where do we start? Beginning from Jerusalem. Beginning from Jerusalem. In other words, he told them to start at home. Jerusalem was where they lived. That was like beginning at Rileyville. Like beginning, where do you live, Luray? Front Royal, beginning there. So start there, and then you're going to go to the ends of the world. But it has to start at home. Jesus, this is what Jesus is saying to his church. It must start at home. And here's the deal. Over the next 10 years, or, you know, Lord willing, we will focus as a church on saturating the valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be an outward-focused church, it has to start at home, where we live. It has to start at home. If it's not happening at home, it's not happening, right? It's not happening. And you got to remember the people that Jesus is talking to. Who are these disciples that Jesus is talking to? Well, they're just, it's a ragtag group. I mean, we could just go through all of them. Talk about Levi, the sellout to the Romans. And then the other guy who's like against the Romans, wants to lead a revolt. And the other fishermen and these other, they're just like this ragtag group of ordinary people. They're just these ordinary people. And guess what? God is an extraordinary God. Amen? Oh, he's an extraordinary God. And he wants to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's what he's all about. And he wanted to use them back then. And you know what it said of them in Acts, in the book of Acts? It said, these people are turning the world upside down. These ordinary people are turning the world upside down. You know, in Acts chapter 17, I love this verse. I think about it all the time. You should think about it every time you roll into your driveway. It says that God has appointed our boundaries in the dwelling of our habitation. In other words, God puts you where you live for a purpose. He established it. I mean, I think about this verse. I mean, you know, as you're rolling down the driveway, as you're mowing your grass, it's like these boundary lines, like this place that I'm in, God put me here. Like, that's why I'm here. And I'm here for a purpose. And you know what we need to do? We need to own the place that we live. In other words, you got a little dot on the map that's where you live. I was about to show all of you guys where you live. I have like any of you that have turned in a Connect card, I can map it all on the valley and show you your dot. You got to own your dot on the map. You got to own that little dot and what's around it. And that's your area to minister. That's your Jerusalem. I love this line that my old pastor used to say all the time. He would say, "Church, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home." Does that make sense to you? The light that shines the furthest must shine the brightest at home. We have been a church that is a missions church. We give a lot of money, and it's one of the things I love about our church. We give a lot of money to missions. We go on mission trips to Nicaragua regularly. annually. We went to South Dakota last year to help the Lakota Indians. I mean, we love to be to do missions, but we need to be known also as a church that's on mission. You know what I mean? There's a difference between doing missions and being on mission in your daily life. The light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. We are never going to be a great church that does missions. We're going to have missionaries come talk at the end of the year from the Middle East. I want to go there. I want to go there soon. We're never going to be this church that's passionate about sending people everywhere if we're not this church that's on mission, this bright, burning blaze here in the valley. What if every man, woman, boy, and girl in the valley had an opportunity to say yes to Jesus? What if we could be a part of doing that together? Now, you can't say yes for them, but you can give them an opportunity where the gospel's been forgotten, serving them, praying for them, sharing with them, giving them an opportunity. And really, that's really what our focus, what we want our focus to be as a church. We want to be more known for what happens outside these walls than what happens inside of them. We want to be a church on mission. I want to give you these four initiatives. Four initiatives. So how are we going to do this? I'm going to give you four initiatives, then I'm going to give you a goal. And we're going to be close to the end today. Four initiatives. The first one is this. This year, we want to adopt a school in Page County. Okay. We want to adopt a school in Page County. What better way to serve your community than serve your school, the teachers and the students? We don't know what school yet. We don't know what school yet. We've had some... we've seen God work in regards to talking to administration and some meetings we've already had, but we don't know what school yet. But I want to tell you this, if the Lord blesses and we can do this, will not be something that a few of us will do together. This will be something that we all do together. We're working on a new logo for our church. We're going to make some shirts. I mean, can you picture it? Everybody throwing on their shirt and going to one of our local schools and doing like a teacher breakfast together where we all come around and we say, you know, we just want to bless you. We think you're the pillar of the community. You're great, and we just want to serve you. Thank you so much for what you do. Or we put on our shirts, we do like a landscaping project. We paint the school, do a backpack outreach. I don't know, maybe one day we'll even have a mentoring program. I'm not sure. But we do it, something that we can do together. And it's something that if you're scared to death about sharing Jesus and being a part of the mission, man, you can be a part of this. We're going to adopt a school, Lord willing. I believe it's going to happen. The second thing, I'll go quicker, revamp our communication as a church. So Kristen Patrick, raise your hand, Kristen. So Kristen has been the youth director here for 3 years. She's technically part-time. I know she's worked a lot more than that, but Kristen is going to be working full-time, and she's going to be also focusing on directing communications and technology for our church. She is going to be working on the bulletin that you see. She's going to be working on electronic communication, social media. You'll see things go up in this room that reflect our vision, pictures and banners and communications is so important. We have to put the vision in front of people. What we have to do is also share stories about how God's at work, right? If you don't celebrate things, you don't value them. And we have to celebrate things. She's going to help us do that. Number three, church-wide prayer. Church-wide prayer. You know, I'm about to give you a God-sized goal in a second for our church, and it's going to take prayer. You know, no goal is worth setting if it doesn't require prayer and the Holy Spirit, right? It's just not worth it. It's not why we're here. And one of the great things about setting a goal and a direction for your church is that it gives us all this opportunity to lift up our voices in a concert of prayer together for something, you know? You know, we have, a lot of times we sit down to pray, you do individually or in your Sunday school class or wherever, and we pray for all kinds of different things. It's like a shotgun went off. All kinds of different things get prayed for, and what we want to do is we want to fire our prayers just like a rifle, you know, like a rifle bullet together to God, where I'm going to give you, our elders are going to give you some prayers that are, these are the things that we're praying for as a church. We want, when you come together at any time, we want you to pray for these things and want you to lift these things up together as a church. We've started doing that in our members' meetings. We broke up into triangles of prayer, and we prayed all together for these things, that God would do this, that God would bring this about. You need to mark your calendar for August 11th. We're going to have a worship and prayer night together, August 11th, worship and prayer. If you've never been to a prayer meeting of any kind, you never plan to go back again, come on the 11th, okay? So that's three, church-wide prayer. It's going to be a focus. Number four, teach, follow. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, I haven't really given you all of the vision work that we've come up with because you would choke on it. It'd be like drinking out of a fire hydrant. But follow is the kind of disciple that we want to make. It's an acronym, and I won't give you all of it right now. But, you know, when it comes to, like, this 85%, like, am I going to be a part of this 85%? Like, I think I'm going to be part of the 20%, you know, that isn't a part of this, you know. What kind of disciple is it going to take to be on mission? That's what follow addresses. I've got two people in the church right now, including myself. That's three of us, working on this curriculum for our small group Bible studies. We'll do it in here. We'll do it in our small group Bible studies all together. And it'll tell us how we can not just be a fan of Jesus, but we can be a follower. So these are four initiatives over the next 12 months. And let me give you this goal that I've already let out of the bag. Here it is. 80% of Sunday attenders on mission over the next 12 months. Okay, let me say it again. 80% of Sunday attenders on mission over the next 12 months. Now, we could have made this real easy. You just say 80% of maybe Sunday school attendees, right? Maybe average attendance there is, what, about 120? So you got just under 100 people. We can do that. We can get 100 people on mission outside. No. 80% of Sunday attenders. So in other words, I want to take the average of people that attend on a Sunday morning. You're probably looking around 200 people. Take 80% of that's 160. I want to see 160 people over the next year on mission outside of these walls. 160 people on mission outside of these walls. In other words, so that would involve adopt a school, throw on a t-shirt, come and serve. That would involve some of the neighborhood challenges I've given you about going to serve your neighbors, asking them how you can pray for them, sharing the gospel with them. I mean, I just want you to be involved in some of that. Just anything. 160 plus people involved in that. This morning, if you look in your bulletin, I've given you this survey, okay? It's the 2017 On Mission Survey. Now, this survey is completely anonymous. Please do not write your name on the survey. But the purpose of this survey is really just to see where are we right now. And I've already filled mine out. Look, I've already folded it. I filled it out. And at the end of the service, we're going to have some deacons that are by the doors. I just want you to just drop it in the basket, okay? Just drop it in the basket. We're going to do this in another year, like 12 months from now. And you know what we want to see? That God was at work. that we were on mission together. And so at the end of the service, you don't have to do it now. I'm going to give you some time to do it as we pray. But let me give you this last thing as we close. From what I see here in Jesus' vision for his church, his vision requires supernatural power. It requires supernatural power. Would you look for me just one more time? Just look down at your Bibles, verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What is the promise of the Father? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, which is not an it. It is a person. We have to be careful with our pronouns. He is one, a part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit sent? So that we can have these gifts and say, "Woo, look at me." Some of you just woke up. Look at me. Just kidding. Man, I got some gifts. God is really doing something with my life. That is not at all why or the Holy Spirit makes me run around the room or whatever else. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is sent so the church can accomplish its mission. He gives the church the power to accomplish the mission. That's really important. And there's this last question I have to ask you because it's so important when we talk about vision, is why must we do this? And why must we do this now? It's so important. And here's why. Because I think God is at work. I think God is at work before I came. And I can see as we have gone through this process of clarifying our vision together that God is at work. This none of the stuff I'm saying is stuff that I, in my quiet little office, I sat down and I came up with on a notepad. And now I'm just telling it to all of you. This is something that we took a group of 12 people and we felt like God worked in our midst to bring us to this conclusion. We brought it to 50 people, and they said, this was where we feel like God is taking us, and now I'm bringing it to you. We had a Next Steps class recently, and with some people that are newer to the church that are wanting to get more involved and connected, and I always ask this question to get people talking. And I said, what are you excited about this summer? And I just wanted to hear about people's vacations, What are they doing? Where are they going? What's exciting this summer? And two of the people from two different families said, we're excited about a church where the leadership is on the same page. Where they're really marching together for the same vision, because that's weird. Right? Because in churches, people are not supposed to be in agreement, right? And they're supposed to be fighting for their own agenda. And anytime you see unity, you see spiritual growth, you see baptism, you see conversion, God is at work there. And so if God is at work in this moment, then why not join him? Why not be a part of it? When Nehemiah cast this vision, you can look in the book of Nehemiah, when he cast this vision for the people to rebuild this wall, he said, look, God is at work in this. And it says the people put their hands to the good work. And what I want to encourage you to is let's put our hands to the good work and be a part of this together. I have other things written down, but I need to shut up, okay? What I want to do at this time is this. If you would, Kim, please come back up here. And would you take a minute, find a pen, take a minute and fill out this survey and fold it. And after you fill it out, if you're like me, you'll fill this out and you will feel some extent of condemnation. Right? You will feel to some extent that you have failed. And I just want to tell you this. Jesus forgives all sin, number one. And also this, that Jesus does not see you for who you are right now. He sees you who you will be in the future, who he is making you into, all right? So no condemnation. I would just encourage you, fill this out and pray. I'm just give you a second, a quiet time to pray, and I'll close that prayer out. But pray for your own heart.